I forget anything? Boy, is it awkward without Greg here. Okay, it's time for a sermon. All right, will you please bow your heads as we go before the Lord in a word of prayer? Father, how good you are to us that you give us this time, this day, this place to assemble as your people. And we come again, Lord, to peer into this well of eternal, infinite, unfathomable wisdom, which was a mystery, remains a mystery to so many, but you've opened it up to us, that you've given us your Holy Spirit who gives light to our eyes and our hearts, that we might understand these things. And so, Father, I pray that again as your people with whom you have found pleasure, bestowed such mercy and blessing in giving us the Holy Spirit, that you would do that work that we're so dependent on you to do, that once again, that you would open these eyes which have been blinded by sin, these ears which have been deafened by sin, and these hearts which have been hardened by sin, that we might see and hear and understand what the Holy Spirit has to say to this church this morning, for we ask it in Jesus' name, amen. As we continue our study in the book of Revelation, I would ask if you would please turn there with me again to Revelation chapter 17. This morning we'll be paying particular attention to verses 7 through about the end of the chapter, but to maintain the context, let's pick up John's writing in verse 1 of chapter 17, where St. John writes to us, "Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and talked with me, saying to me, 'Come, I'll show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth were made drunk with the wine of her fornication.' So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, which was full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and 10 horns. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet, and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and the filthiness of her fornication. And on her forehead a name was written, 'Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, of the abominations of the earth.' I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I marveled with great amazement. But the angel said to me, 'Why did you marvel? I will tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carries her, which has the seven heads and the 10 horns. The beast that you saw was and is not, and will ascend out of the bottomless pit and go to perdition. And those who dwell on the earth will marvel, whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they see the beast that was and is not and yet is. Here is the mind which has wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits. There are also seven kings. 5 have fallen, 1 is, the other is yet to come. And when he comes, he must continue a short time. The beast that was and is not is himself also the 8th and is of the 7 and is going to perdition. The 10 horns which you saw are 10 kings who have received no kingdom as yet, but they receive authority for 1 hour as kings with the beast. These are of one mind, and they will give their power and authority to the beast. These will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with him are called, chosen, and faithful. Then he said to me, 'The waters which you saw where the harlot sits are peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues.'" As we've read in the past, it's the sea. The sea is that restless, teeming mass of humanity. "And the 10 horns which you saw on the beast, these will hate the harlot, make her desolate and naked, eat her flesh, and burn her with fire. For God has put it into their hearts to fulfill his purpose, to be of one mind, and to give their kingdom to the beast until the words of God are fulfilled. And the woman whom you saw is that great city which reigns over the kings of the earth." So once again, what we see being illustrated for us here in John's vision is the antithesis between the Christian kingdom and the anti-Christian kingdom. The kingdom of Christ, the kingdom of Antichrist, the kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of light. And it's depicted here, and this is the reason I want to read chapter 12 for our New Testament reading, is that here and in chapter 12, we see it depicted as these two women.
the one in this chapter 17 being this harlot who dazzles with her charms, who is so alluring that the men of the earth cannot help but be taken in and intoxicated with all of her charm. While this other woman, this woman that we saw in chapter 12, is the kingdom of Christ. It's the kingdom of purity. And this other woman who is so pure from chapter 12, who is so pure and undefiled that her purity is such that it cannot be tolerated by the impure kingdom of the harlot. And that's why, dear ones, there is no common ground between the church and the world. There isn't one. The one is the kingdom of Christ. The other is the kingdom of Antichrist. There is no common ground. I've used this over and over again. I use it yet again. In the early days of Jay Sekulow's ministry, the ACLJ, and I think the world of Jay Sekulow. But he used to say, all we want is a seat at the table. Wrong. Bad idea. It will never work. Because we are consumed, we are subsumed and absorbed into the world if we try and find some common ground, if we try and reach some common ground, if we try to act like the world, we become the world. These two women that depict these two different kingdoms, for sure, there are similarities. Similarities in the sense that they both have structure. They both have organization. But that's where it ends. Beyond that, the differences are so radical, so dramatic, that there is a chasm fixed between the two that can never be bridged. And the perspective of those in the anti-Christian kingdom is that their kingdom is firm. And it's stable, and it will never be removed. That as things are, things have always been, and will always remain so. That's their view. They are convinced, because of the intoxicating charms and allures of the harlot, that things will never change, and they are in no danger whatsoever. But that is not reality. The reality is that there is already an axe laid to that root. It's being toppled even now. The reality is that that kingdom, the kingdom of the world, is extremely unstable. As God, even using the kingdoms of this world, destabilizes it by causing one kingdom to collapse and raising up another kingdom to take its place, he even works in the kingdoms of this world. So powerful is this incredible God that we serve, who reigns over heaven and earth, that he even uses the sin of sinful men to accomplish his purpose. And that's what we're reading here in these seven kingdoms and 10 kings, and that one's raised up, another is torn down, and that they even make war against each other. They make the harlot desolate and naked, eat her flesh and burn her with fire. They are destroying her even as they are obeying her. So incredible is the power of our God. So magnificent is the wisdom of our God. He raises up one kingdom in order to use it as a tool for his vengeance on another people. Then when that people has reached its usefulness, they're removed and replaced with yet another one in order to demonstrate that this world is not an enduring world. This kingdom is not an enduring kingdom. There is only one kingdom that's an enduring kingdom, and that's the kingdom of Christ. Kingdom that's invisible to our eyes. This life, everything that's a part of it, is destined to fade away, leaving behind the only thing that lasts, the kingdom of Christ. John says here in verse 6, I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I marveled with great amazement. But the angel said to me, Why did you marvel? The sight was definitely a remarkable sight. The woman is truly alluring, truly seductive. If she wasn't, we would not see the overwhelming majority of mankind running after her. And yet she is, at the same time that she is truly alluring and seductive, repulsive to those who are given the eyes to see her hideous disfigurement and defilement, not to the rest of the world. They remain blinded. Not all men are given the light to their understanding by which they are able to discern the disfigurement of this harlot, this mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. Only those who are Christ's are able to see her beauty, her charm, and that her enticements lead to death. It's only those that Christ gives it to. Look with me, if you would, at John chapter 12. Let's see, John chapter 12. Let's start in verse 23. But Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. Now my soul is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But it was for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven saying, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." Therefore the people who stood by and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said an angel has spoken to him. Jesus answered and said, "This voice did not come because of me, but for your sake. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself." This he said, signifying by what manner of death he would die. The people answered him, "We have heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. And yet, how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" Then Jesus said to them, "A little while longer, the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtakes you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of the light." These things Jesus spoke and departed and was hidden from them. But although he had done so many signs before them, they did not believe in him, that the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke, "Lord, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" Therefore they could not believe, because Isaiah said again, "He has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes, lest they should understand with their hearts, and turn so that I should heal them." These things Isaiah said when he saw his glory, and spoke of him. Here it is. Jesus is saying it. He's making it so plain. He has come to bring light, but not all men see by this light. Some still remain in darkness. It is only those who have this light and by this light are now able to perceive what lies around them who are given it as a gift by the Holy Spirit. We think about the natural realm. And when we are in a dark place, there are things all around us that we remain completely oblivious to. We don't know they're there until light comes into the situation. And by that light, we're able to perceive what objects are now in our vicinity. But without that light, we cannot see them. And that is how it is with this world, that the light is never given them to see by. And so we should never think of ourselves that we are better than anyone else. Simply, we are the blessed of God. We are those on whom mercy has been bestowed, that light has come to our understanding, that we've been given this light by which we are able to perceive those things that lie around us. But most men are not given this light. Most men remain under the harlot's seduction, and they are seduced so that they don't see anything wrong with the seduction. To them, it is the most natural thing. It's a natural desire. They do not see it as a wrong thing. They see it as a most natural thing because it is. It is theirs by nature. They are creatures of nature and nature's night. They are of this world and they are smitten with the charm of this world, which is the charm of the harlot. And that charm so dazzles their eyes and enamors their hearts that their eyes remain blinded, their hearts remain hardened, lest they should, as Isaiah said, see with their eyes and understand with their hearts and turn that God would heal them. But it's not given them to see or to understand, so they remain unhealed. The men of this world are always only looking for answers and solutions in this world. They can't look beyond it because it's not in their hearts to look beyond it. You know, that incredible spokesman that spoke so prophetically back in the 18th century regarding America as it emerged as an independent nation, Alexis de Tocqueville, he describes this phenomenon in the most powerful way. He said, when he came and he visited America, he said, "I sought for the greatness and genius of America in her commodious harbors and her ample rivers, and it was not there." Why did he look there? Because that's where people of this world look. They look at this world in her fertile fields and boundless forests, and it was not there. In her rich mines and her vast world commerce, and it was not there. In her democratic Congress and her matchless constitution, and it was not there. But why did he look in those places? Because that's where the men of this world look. He looked there because those are the things that are the beauty and the allure of the harlot. It was not until I went into the churches of America and heard her pulpits aflame with righteousness did I understand the secret of her genius and power. America is great because she is good. And if America ever ceases to be good, she will cease to be great. For a long time, America existed as this woman that fled from the pursuit and torment of the beast, of the harlot, into a wilderness. You think of how incredible and illustrative this is, that so many people, they fled their native lands. Why? Because of persecution, because of torment, because they were being pursued even unto death, and they fled where? To the wilderness of America, where they established in every respect what can only be described as a Christian commonwealth. And it was this, as de Tocqueville even recognized, how, I don't know, God opened his mind to see it, his eyes to see it. It wasn't in her commodious harbors or her plentiful rivers. It wasn't in her rich forests or her fertile plains. It wasn't in the wealth and riches of her mines. It wasn't even in her democratic process or in her matchless constitution, though we embrace that, believe it, cherish it. It wasn't in those things. Where was it? It wasn't until he set foot in the churches and he heard the pulpits aflame with righteousness and justice. And there we have it, dear ones, in a nutshell. The difference, the antithesis between the anti-Christian kingdom and the Christian kingdom. But as our people, as our forebears, yielded their Christian heritage and reached out and began to embrace and make allowance and accommodation for the kingdom of the harlot, what happened? They fell to her seductions because you can't help it. I'll tell you a mystery. The mystery of the woman and of the beast that carries her, which has the 7 heads and the 10 horns. The beast that you saw was and is not and will ascend out of the bottomless pit and go to perdition. And those who dwell on the earth will marvel, whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they see the beast that was and is not and yet is. These will make war with the Lamb. We've already considered that these seven heads and ten horns which ruled over her are the seven mountains which surrounded Rome. The ten horns are the kings that inhabited the throne, the rule over Rome. One king would come and then go, another would come and replace him, and they all looked remarkably the same. The one that succeeded the former looked so much like him. There wasn't much difference from one to the next. And as it was with Rome, so it is with all the kingdoms of this world, is it not? All those kingdoms that do not build on the foundation that is Christ and his holy word, they come and they go. They are not enduring cities, for they're built on a foundation of sand. They cannot withstand the pressures that come against them because they, in fact, crumble from within. There is no foundation to sustain them. We see our world, our nation, crumbling around us. Why? Because they took away the solid foundation and they replaced it with a foundation of sand. You know, what homeowner would do that? What homeowner would say, you know, this is too firm. I'm going to take out these nice blocks, and I'm going to pack sand in there. Who would do that? And yet that's what our culture has done. Where there is no moral foundation, that people eventually even war against themselves, and the whole thing collapses. It says here, the beast that you saw was and is not, and will ascend out of the bottomless pit and go to perdition. And those who dwell on the earth will marvel, whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they see the beast that was and is not and yet is. I'm sure some of you have seen that movie, The Revenant, with Leonardo DiCaprio, where Leonardo DiCaprio, he plays the part of a mountain man who's attacked and mauled severely by a bear and left for dead by his companions, and then he doesn't die. He, in a sense, comes back to life. That's what revenant means. It means someone who died or appeared to have died and then comes back to life. That's how it is with these kingdoms. They appeared to die, and then they come back to life. They collapsed, or seemed to be on the verge of collapsing, when all of a sudden they demonstrated some little spark of life and they resurrect themselves, only to collapse again later more completely. And that's how it is. They came, they went, some growing stronger, some weaker, until eventually they're vanquished by some new kingdom, just like Rome was eventually conquered by barbarians. This incredibly sophisticated and organized center of democracy and civilization in the world is conquered by barbarians. Why? They crumbled from within. There was nothing inside to hold them together. These kingdoms come, they go, some collapse. They demonstrate some spark of life only to collapse. That's how it was. And when Rome finally collapsed and managed to pick itself up again, it was never what it once was. Why? We could easily attach the name to it that Greg read for us a couple of weeks ago out of 2 Kings, Ichabod. The glory of the Lord has departed. The glory departed from Rome. And how many kingdoms of this world is it true of? Kingdoms that had no enduring foundation. The Canaanites, the Persians, the Egyptians, the Greeks, the Romans, and even into our modern era. We think of all the kingdoms of our more modern era. We think of Spain and Portugal. We think of Holland and England, Russia, certainly the United States of America. They come and they go. And they might manage to reorganize, restructure themselves to hang on in this world, but they are never what they once were. Their glory departs from them. But notice here, where the angel says, I will tell you a mystery of the woman and of the beast that carries her. Babylon, the great mother of harlots, sits on the thrones of all the kingdoms of this world and seduces men with her deceptive charms. Deceptive because to imbibe in these charms, in these allurements, is certain death. slow death, to be sure, but it's a certain death. But it's slow, so slow that men are unaware that they're sinking to perdition. I mean, you know, you've had conversations with your friends, unsaved family, and co-workers. You know what it's like with them. They are sinking towards perdition and totally unaware of it. Day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, they're sinking towards perdition. And they are totally unaware of it. And if they're unaware of it, how can they be concerned about it? And they're seeing the truth is they're not. And here is the mind which has wisdom. The seven heads are the seven mountains on which the woman sits. There are also seven kings. Five have fallen. One is, the other not yet come. And when he comes, he must continue a short time. The beast that was and is not is himself also the eighth and is of the seven and is going to perdition. The ten horns which you saw are ten kings who have received no kingdom as yet, but they receive authority for 1 hour as kings with the beast. These are all of one mind. This is the most amazing thing. Here is the mind which has wisdom, it says. That is, here is the mind that is not drawn away to despair at the rising up of one king or kingdom or of the earth or another, which I admit I'm very prone to do. When I see this, when I see the kings and kingdoms of this world that are so dramatically opposite Christ, it's very discouraging to me to see this. And so this is particularly helpful and valuable to me. But here is the mind of wisdom, the angel tells John, that it is the mind that is not drawn away to fantastic visions as if only those with particularly clever and inventive minds can conjure up the meaning to these things because they're so complex. And so they come up with these bizarre, ridiculous, fantastical notions as to what these images mean. It's simple enough. It's plain enough because it's not unlike what we've already discussed previously. The simple fact of the matter is that all the kingdoms and governments of this world that are not built on the foundation of the Word of God with Jesus Christ as the King, are kings and kingdoms of the beast with the great harlot sitting on them as the queen. And they're all destined to destruction. Even as Jesus said back in that passage we looked at in chapter 12 of John's Gospel, Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven saying, I have both glorified and will glorify it again. Then Jesus answered and said, this voice did not come because of me, but for your sake. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And he's been being cast out since Jesus came. And he continues to be cast out. These kings, these kingdoms, oh, they are various kingdoms, yet they are all, as John tells us here, of one mind. They are all of one mind and give their power and authority to the beast. It's no wonder there appears to be conspiracies all around us, because there are. They're all of one mind. They all have one idea, one intent, because they get their orders from the beast and give it back to the beast. They are allured by the seductive charms of the great harlot, the mother of all harlots of the earth, the abominations of the earth. They all embrace those abominations. And so they're of one mind. They think the same things. It's amazing to see how their narrative is so amazingly similar, if not identical. It's so amazing. I mean, we read of the horrifying shooting in Texas in the Walmart there. So many people shot there in that Walmart. And again, just last night in Dayton, we read of these. And the media loves to focus attention on these things, doesn't it? But this weekend, what did you hear of the 40 people that were shot in Chicago this weekend? What did you hear of the 13 people that were shot in Baltimore this weekend? Or the 5 in Los Angeles or the 6 in Detroit this weekend? Nothing. Why? Because those are the communities of people of color. and it doesn't fit with the media's narrative. They are all trying to convey one thing. This idea of this white nationalism is the threat. That's the real threat to America. White nationalism is the threat. No, the threat is the kingdom of darkness, the Antichrist, the anti-Christian world is the real threat to us and our way of life. But it says, these will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them. This war is not to be understood as a war with him personally. They can't fight Jesus personally. So what do? They make war with his members. They are persecuting the saints, the faithful witnesses of Christ in all ages, with all of their various jurisdictions, because they're instigated to it by the beast under whose influence they are. And the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is the Lord of lords and the King of kings. And those who are with him are called and chosen and faithful. And so the Lamb will overcome them, partly, primarily, I would say, through the devotion of his people who will not love their lives even unto death, but freely lay them down for him, because they know that nothing can separate them from the love of God that is in Christ. Nothing can prevail upon them to desert him. Nothing can make them, dissuade them from embracing his truths, his ordinances, his cause, his interest. And so because of that, they are more than conquerors through him. And so in this way, the Lamb, who is the Lord of lords and the King of kings, overcomes all the kingdoms of this world. And we've seen it over and over again through all the various uprisings of dramatic outbreaks of reformation that have occurred throughout the world. We've seen it in history. We saw it happen in England and Poland and Hungary and Germany and Sweden, in Denmark, in Scotland and Ireland and America. And it will continue to break out. It's breaking out now in South Korea and in China. There are these uprisings, these outbreakings of the movement of the Holy Spirit of God as he works in and through what? The church, the woman who fled into the wilderness, as we read in chapter 12. The Lamb overcomes them, for he's the Lord of lords and the King of kings. He is Lord and Lord of and King of kings by nature, as God and creator of all realms. He is the king over nature, and providence is his. And he is Lord of lords and King of kings by office. He's the mediator. He is made higher than all of the kings of the earth, and therefore he is more than a match for any of the kings of this earth. They cannot stand before him. This is the reason why he overcomes them. And it cannot be thought that it would be otherwise, for he is a lamb, but that lamb is the Lion of Judah. And when he rouses himself and stirs himself up and demonstrates his wrath, exerts his power, kings and great men flee from him. This is proof of Christ's proper deity. This is proof that the same titles are given to him as are given to the Father. He's the Word of God and the Son of God. But even as Jesus cried out, he said to those people around him, he who believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And he who sees me sees him who sent me. He and the Father are one. And they picked up stones, didn't they? They that are with him are his servants and his soldiers that fight at his command, that abide by him, that are called by his name. They are the chosen ones. They are the faithful ones. They are chosen in Christ from all eternity to grace here, but glory hereafter. And so they stand opposed to the admirers of the beast whose names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. For this is to be understood of their eternal election. They are elected to that. They are the chosen ones. They are the called ones. They are the faithful ones. First, chosen by God the Father, then called. They are called unto the life of faith. Not with that bare external call of the ministry of the Word of God that goes out and reaches so many who don't respond to it because their ears are not open to hear it. Their hearts are not softened to understand it. Their eyes are not given the light to believe it. But these are the ones who are the called, the chosen, and the faithful. And so for them, this calling is an irresistible calling. Could you have resisted it? Could you have resisted it? Could you have resisted it? Could I have resisted it? No. It prevailed on us because the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, prevailed on us to believe it. We could not believe it. It was to us the word of life. And this faith that's bestowed on us in our effectual calling has a fruit. It comes to us as the fruit of our electing grace. And it is by this that the world, that the Lamb overcomes the world. It is by our calling to holy lives, the fact that we have integrity and uprightness now given to us by grace as the Holy Spirit of God is given to us as a gift, that we walk in integrity and uprightness, that we are on the side of Christ. We are the faithful in the Lord, made so by Him. But because of that, we're faithful to Him. We abide by His gospel and His ordinances, and we are in His cause, and His interest is our interest, even unto death. And so this character is expressive of the perseverance of those who are the called, the chosen, and the faithful, even unto the end. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. Let's bow our heads. Father, thank you for your word, which brings such tremendous, remarkable light to our understandings. And giving light to our understanding, that it makes us to see that this harlot, which is truly beautiful, seductive, and alluring, is also hideous. And those blasphemies that she utters are noxious to us, that we cannot abide them. We will not abide them. But we declare that Jesus is the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. He's our Lord and our King, our Savior. We give our allegiance to Him. And I pray, Father, that you would also grant us grace, that we would live our lives in the light of this understanding, that this would be our strength. This would be our comfort. So help us, God. In Jesus' name, amen.